see that the note has been given. You are dismissed at this time. Wow, team, thank you so much. It's such a joy to be able to together remind ourselves of so many wonderful, powerful truths that we sang together today right here in this congregation. And it encourages my heart and lifts my heart and my spirit to be singing together with the community of saints. It's so good to be together in worship with you all. Those who are in the building and those who are with us online, welcome to Calvary Monument Bible Church. Throughout August, we have been reflecting on some of the practices that God uses to cultivate our lives with Jesus. The scripture memory verse that we have used for this month, it reminds us of the rhythms of which some of the earliest followers of Jesus devoted themselves to. And we can say that verse together this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, Acts 2:42. So in the beginning of August, we started with prayer, learning from Jesus himself about what it means to cultivate a life that is attentive to and dependent upon our Heavenly Father. And then last week, we watched as Jesus took a towel and wrapped it around his waist and showed us what love looks like when it is received and poured out for others. Today, we turn our attention to studying the Bible, more specifically, growing through God's Word. Now, I understand that some of us naturally enjoy studying. Some of us were great students in school. Good for you who were. I was not one of them. I was in school for the social aspects of it. Some of us like to read, we like to underline, we like to take lots of notes, ask lots of questions, and we enjoy the challenges of learning new things. Others of us, we hear this word study, and the only thing that comes to our mind is terrible times in the classroom where we had to try to remember, where at home we were laboring over homework, erasing and rewriting and erasing again, tests where we were trying to retain all of the information just long enough so that we could pass the exam and then what? Forget it. Yeah, because I don't know about y'all, but there's not much that I learned in math that I could remember today or do. Yeah, math was really rough for me. But when we approach the scriptures, the goal is not simply the accumulation of information. Paul was writing to one of his young apprentices, Timothy, and he said these words. He said that scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, the scriptures, as we read them and study and apply them, they're intended to do something within us. Through his word, God is correcting us, he's training us, he's renewing our minds, he's giving direction for our lives. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, studying the scriptures increasingly forms within us the character of Christ. So our question is not, how much of the Bible do I know? Rather, our better question becomes the question that we will think about as we explore the text we have this morning, and that is this: how does God's Word form us into people who increasingly reflect Jesus? Turn with me to our primary text this morning. It comes from the final words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 7. It's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 24 to 29. Matthew 7, 24 to 29. And once you've found it, if you could stand with me for prayer and the reading of God's word. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we sang so many powerful truths this morning. Truths that help us set our mind on good and true and right things about who you are. And now we turn our attention to your living and active, always productive word. And your Holy Spirit's at work during this time. in ways that sometimes we can understand and in ways that other times we do not always understand. But Lord, this is what we need, your word. And our lives have been so busy and our lives have been so full and time moves so fast, and the temptation today is to allow all of the distractions of our daily lives to pull our attention away from what is good and what we need. So, Father, we ask that in these moments you slow us down. Help us sit right here. This is where you've placed us right now. You've brought us to this place, and part of the purpose for us being here is to hear these words and to allow your Spirit to work through them, to transform us, to change us, to motivate us, to make us effective witnesses for you, that you might be glorified with the content of our lives. So, Lord, we ask right now that above all else, your Holy Spirit would help us to pay attention. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus begins, everyone then who hears these words of mine. The word translated then, most of us are likely using the ESV today. That word translated then in our ESVs can also be translated as therefore, which is why some of our translations say, therefore whosoever hears these words of mine. Jesus is drawing a conclusion. In other words, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it's not the beginning of a new teaching, it's the ending of the sermon. Jesus has been preaching since Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with the Beatitudes, and then it works its way through to the ordinary places of our lives under the rule and reign of God, how they are to take shape. Jesus talks about our anger. He talks about our relationships. He talks about integrity, enemies, generosity, prayer, money, worry, the judgment of others, and dependence on the Father. And what Jesus has done is that he has not given us a series of some disconnected religious sayings. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount is at all. Instead, what Jesus has done in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is he's described an entirely new way to live. One of the questions that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount answers is this: what does human life look like when or as it is increasingly brought under the gracious rule and reign of God? And now, having described that life, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine. In other words, you've heard my words, now what are you going to do with them? And notice the authority that Jesus is claiming here. These words of mine. It helps explain the reactions of the crowds in verses 28 and 29, where it said that they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The scribes of those days, they regularly taught by appealing to past authorities and traditions. But throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has repeatedly said words like this: "You have heard it said, but I say to you." He's not just offering another interpretation. He is speaking and teaching as one who has been given all authority. There's something even more significant happening here. Jesus is not just telling the crowd that God's word is a good foundation. He is making their response to his own words the dividing line between wisdom and folly. It's not a question of whether or not they or we agree with Jesus' teachings here, but will we build our lives upon the authority of Jesus? Jesus' authority asks for our allegiance. And so our engagement with the Scriptures begins with this posture of listening. We come to the Scripture believing that God has spoken and that through His Word we are learning His character, His purpose, His ways. And this is where Psalm 1 helps to deepen or broaden our understanding of this. The psalmist describes the blessed person as one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. And there's some important words here. We hear the word law, delight, meditate. The word translated law, it's Torah, it means instruction or teaching. And the word for delight here means to lean into, to bend towards, to take joy in. It reflects an active, heartfelt longing and satisfaction in God's word. And then meditate. We sometimes struggle with that word. But that word is a very important word when it comes to studying the Scriptures. This word meditate, it carries with it the idea of pondering. Sometimes we like to use the word wrestling with the text, thinking about it, murmuring, quietly repeating something to oneself. Here's what we're to understand: that a wise person will do more than just glance at or study God's instruction just to gain more information. God's word is actually to become a part of the inner conversation of the wise person's life. In other words, the wise person is going to return to this counsel, to his word, day after day. We're going to consider it. We're going to rehearse it while the Scripture is challenging and redirecting us. As we inhabit the text begins to inhabit us. And church, this is very countercultural. And this is very, very difficult in our information-saturated technological age, where our attention has been severely fractured. Yes. Scroll, 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 swipe. Click, watch, next video, too long, shorter, quicker, faster, move on. And unfortunately, what this does is it trains something within us, and we can bring this hurriedness, this posture of hurriedness, into our study of the Scripture. Read the devotional, finish the chapter, check the box, watch the video. Move on. While sometimes there may be one sentence that is deserving of our attention for a day, a week, perhaps even much longer, to sit with it, to wrestle with it, to rehearse it, to reflect on it, to unpack it, and to begin to ask questions like, what does this reveal about God? What is this text exposing within me? What am I resisting right now? What am I holding on to that I need to let go of? What promise do I need to trust? What truth needs to be shaping me today? And in doing so, we're not just studying the scriptures just to get through them anymore. Now we are studying the scriptures so that God's word can take root within us. But I think in a Bible church, it's also important that we address another distinction here. We do treasure the scriptures. We believe them to be inspired by God. We receive them as authoritative. We read them, we memorize them, we teach them, we return to it continually. But, church, we do not worship the Bible. We cannot confuse this. We worship the God who has graciously revealed himself to us through it. And that's important. Jesus confronted this very thing with the religious leaders in John chapter 5, who carefully searched the scriptures. Yet as they were carefully searching the scriptures, having all of the Bible practically at that time memorized, they missed the one to whom the scriptures pointed. Jesus said, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Their problem was not that they knew scripture too well. Their problem is that by their lives, by their words, by their actions, they were showing that one could study the scriptures and know the scriptures while refusing and denying the very God to who the scriptures is leading us. So, we delight in scripture because through scripture we learn the character, the promises, the purposes, and the ways of God. Through the scriptures, we encounter the story that finds its fulfillment in Jesus. The goal is not merely to know the Bible better, but that through the Bible, we would grow to know God more deeply and become more like Jesus. But church, hearing is only the beginning. Because in the story that Jesus told, both people heard. Both people heard. Again, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, that person was wise. Then he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, that person is foolish. However, both people hear. Both hear. The difference is what they do with what they have heard. The words wise and foolish are not descriptions of intelligence. They are part of a theme that's actually carried throughout the wisdom literature of the Bible. Wisdom and folly. A wise person receives God's instructions and then patterns their lives around them. A foolish person may hear the truth and still refuse to live by it. And whether Jesus is intentionally echoing Psalm 1 here or not, both passages stand firmly within the biblical wisdom tradition, and both place before us two ways of life. They remind us that when biblical wisdom is applied, it's not only about the amount of Bible information that we have accumulated, but also about the path we are currently walking on. And the immediate context here in Matthew 7 is important. If you go back to Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus has been giving his listeners in the Sermon on the Mount a series of contrasts. Starting in verse 13, there are two gates, there are two roads, there are two trees, there are two kinds of fruit, there are two claims of discipleship, and now there are two builders. Jesus is bringing his listeners toward a decision. You see, just a few verses before this passage, Jesus had said these words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus, again, is exposing the possibility of possessing the right religious language without actually having our lives surrendered unto God. And again, we need to be clear. This is an important distinction. Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. Not at all. In other words, he's not saying, just obey enough commands and eventually God's going to accept you. No. Throughout Jesus' sermon, he's already revealed God as the gracious Father who sees his children, who knows what we need, who forgives us, who provides for us, and who gives us good gifts. Our obedience, church, does not purchase our place in God's family. Not at all. Obedience reveals a life that is learning to trust and follow our Father. Obedience is not the price of grace. Obedience is a fruit that God's grace begins producing within us. And this brings us to another familiar, important, and sometimes misunderstood passage about study. Many of us have learned 2 Timothy 2:15 from the King James Version. I put it up in the King James Version together just because I like that word "shoe." I changed it because if you know in the King James, the third word in "show" is S-H-E-W. We don't use that word anymore. However, most of us have this verse memorized this way: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And because of the way we use the word "study" today, we can easily hear Paul saying, "Study your Bibles hard enough so that God will approve of you." Whoa. Anybody else hear the trouble with that statement? I hope. That's not Paul's point at all. The word translated "study," as it's used here, it means to be diligent, to make every effort, to give careful attention to something. Paul's not telling Timothy to just be more academic in his approach to studying Scripture, and it'll all be okay. Study more, Timothy. Eventually, God will approve you. Paul is calling Timothy to give himself diligently to the work that God has entrusted to him. And the context, again, context is so important when we read and study the Bible. The context tells us why. Immediately before, Paul warns against quarreling words, which lead to the ruin of those who listen. And immediately after, Paul warns against irreverent talk, and then he names two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had wandered from the truth by teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. And right in the middle of these crooked and destructive uses of truth, Timothy is told to rightly handle the word of truth. Rightly handle the word of truth. Now that phrase carries with it the idea of cutting a straight line. A straight line. We don't know exactly what picture Paul had in mind here, but his meaning to Timothy is clear. Timothy, handle the truth of God accurately, straightforwardly, and faithfully. Now, the Old Testament often used a phrase that may add insight to what Paul had in mind here for Timothy. One of its first of many usages is found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, 32, where it says this: "You shall be careful there to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside neither to the right hand or the left." Again, this is repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. The idea is that we keep our minds and our eyes and our hearts focused and steady on the Word of God to avoid straying into sin or distraction. And notice the word Paul uses here at the end of 2 Timothy 2:15. It's a phrase, the word of truth. The word of truth. Now, elsewhere in Paul's writing, he has reserved that language or that phrase for the gospel. That is the truth about Jesus that had been entrusted to him. and that he was now entrusting to Timothy. So Paul's concern here is, Timothy, do you know enough Bible? No. His concern here is, are you faithfully handling the truth that God has entrusted to you? Also, again, and we alluded to it, but it's important, of careful distinction here is to understand that approved does not mean that Timothy is trying somehow to earn God's acceptance. The word describes something that has been tested and shown to be genuine. Timothy already belongs to Christ. Paul is describing a faithful worker whose life and teaching can stand before God without shame. So we're not studying the scriptures hoping that enough knowledge will finally make us look or appear acceptable to God. Rather, it is because we belong to God that we want to understand his truth carefully, handle it honestly or truthfully, and live by it faithfully. It's important distinctions. And they bring us directly back into Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is not looking for people who only hear or know his words as information. It's not what he's looking for. He is forming people who hear his words deeply enough to build their lives upon them. Hearing is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. The word must be rightly understood and faithfully practiced. We can certainly ask the question, what does this passage mean? While we dig into the context and the history and the grammar and the theology, and we never want to make Scripture say something that it does not say. But after asking what the text means, another question must follow. What kind of person is this passage calling me to become? Jesus says, love your enemies. Now we can get into the text and we can define enemy and we can study the historical context and we can compare translations, but eventually we have to ask the question, is there anyone in my life that I'm refusing to love? Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. And eventually, we need to get to the question, where am I refusing to trust my Father? Jesus teaches us to pray these words, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we can study the meaning of the words, and we can dive into the text, and we can read all the context and ask all the big questions, but eventually, we need to get around to asking the question, who am I withholding forgiveness from? Or who do I need to forgive? And friends, this is where study becomes formation. God's word moves through our eyes and minds. It takes root within our hearts and eventually becomes visible through the work of our hands and feet. It is a living word, living and active. And church, this is all important because the scriptures are not the only voice that's trying to form us today, yes? There's a lot of other voices out there. Every day, voices in our culture telling us what or who to fear, telling us what to desire, telling us who we are to distrust, telling us what success looks like, telling us the things that we deserve, telling us what kind of people are worthy of our love and compassion. Scripture is continually telling us another story. There is a kingdom and another king and another way of living in this world that is far more wonderful than those who do not yet know Jesus are living. God's word continually reorients us towards Jesus. And as he does that, as his spirit works through the reading and studying and the application of the scriptures, gradually our instincts begin to change. This is the Holy Spirit working through the study and the reading of scripture. We become quicker to forgive, slower to speak, I'm more generous. All of a sudden, I'm finding that I'm more patient. That's a work in my life when that happens. That is all glory to Him. Less controlling. I don't need to control this anymore. It's in the Lord's hands. More willing to admit when we are wrong because we know that we're accepted and loved by God. And we're going to get things wrong from time to time here on this side of heaven. We're more interested in faithfulness than recognition. The people who we once dismissed so quickly are now becoming people that we increasingly recognize as image bearers. And many, some of them may not yet know Jesus. And our words and our lives may be the only words that they hear, the only lives that they see that would point them to Christ. Spiritual formation happens as the truth that we have received from God through the study of His words becomes the life that we are living, that we are practicing. And Jesus said, that person is building on something. The wise person builds upon a rock. The foolish person built upon sands. And then what happened? What happened after that? The storms came, right? Storms. We're going to get storms today, maybe. I don't know. It was humid this morning. The rains fell. The floods came. The winds blew. And does the storm only come upon the house of the foolish person? No. The storm comes to both houses. And I'm reminded in reading that following Jesus does not promise us a storm-free life. That faithful Christians who faithfully read and study and apply God's word, they experience grief and illness and uncertainty and temptation and disappointment and loss. But the immediate context of Matthew 7 suggests that Jesus means even more than just ordinary difficulties here. Matthew 7, you see, has been moving us steadily towards judgment. The broad and the narrow roads lead somewhere. Bad trees are cut down. Jesus speaks of what's going to happen, quote, on that day. And then the storm arrives and reveals the foundation of the houses. So Jesus is warning his listeners that eventually every life is going to be revealed for what it has truly been built upon. The storm represents an ultimate form of testing. And until then, as we live today, life gives us smaller storms that even now are revealing our foundations. In other words, when circumstances move beyond my control, what is coming out of me? What gets produced when I lose control in a situation? Does it look like Jesus? Or does it look a lot like an ugly side of me? When I am criticized, where does my identity rest? When life becomes painful, is my understanding of God rooted deeply enough to sustain me? So what storms do, I like to run on trails sometime. I was running on a trail the other day, and I noticed that the rain had fallen and had eroded much of the dirt that was on that trail. And underneath the dirt, there was concrete. It had literally just come down the side of the mountain and just washed all the dirt away over the hill, and there was a concrete slab. Storms remove what is superficial and expose what is lying underneath. And this is where Psalm 1 gives us another image. Jesus gives us a house. The psalmist in Psalm 1 gives us a tree. The one who delights in God's instruction is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And there's a contrast at the end of Psalm chapter 1. The righteous person is like a rooted tree. The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. And then the psalmist speaks of judgment. Psalm 1 and Matthew 7 are doing something very similar. One life, the life built on God's wisdom, is stable because it's rooted in God's instruction. Another, the life built on folly, has no lasting weight or foundation. One remains, the other is swept away. A house is built, a tree is rooted. Both images remind us that much of God's most important work happens beneath the surface. It's not flashy. We wouldn't put it up on our social media feeds, likely. Maybe sometimes we would. We can see a house, but we don't often see its foundation. We can see trees, marvelous, gigantic trees, and sometimes we can even see their roots across the ground, but we cannot see the depths, how deep those roots go. We cannot see it. And eventually, what is hidden determines whether what is visible will remain. And it's the same with our spiritual formation, friends. Day after day, we talked about these things. We come to the Lord dependent on our Father through the patterns of prayer, through reading the Scripture, through living faithfully, through worship, through gathering as a community and building one another up in love, through the patterns of confession and repentance and receiving grace. We return to Jesus again and again, wanting His ways to become our ways. And Psalm 1 says, that tree bears fruit in its season. In its season. It's a patient phrase. There's a contrast between a life with roots and lasting spiritual formation and a life like chaff that's unable to remain when the storm and the wind and the judgment come. And it's a reminder that our spiritual formation is slow. Friends, it's lifelong. We are lifelong learners, readers, studiers, appliers of God's wisdom that He gives us in His text for life. There's always more to learn. There's always more to learn. Over time, our roots grow, our foundation strengthen, fruit begins to appear, and that brings us back to the question, how does God's word form us into people who increasingly reflect Jesus? We learn to hear the words of Jesus when we study the Scriptures. We're learning to hear Jesus' words. We learn to practice His words. What do these words look like as they're put into practice in life? And we see in the testimony of Jesus' life, and we see it in the testimony of the New Testament saints as they come together to build the church, and we see it in the stories of the Old Testament leaders. What do these words look like as they're applied in our lives? And as we repeatedly return to His Word, God builds within us a life that is becoming increasingly rooted and resilient, looking more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And so in worship, we place ourselves beneath the gracious authority of God and we say, "Speak, Lord." We're listening. We're listening. What do You have for me today, Father? And in the words that You have for me today, what should I do with them? And then in hospitality, as the Word takes root within us, we begin to grow in our love for God and one another as we are formed into people who welcome, forgive, serve, listen, and love. Quite honestly, friends, it's the Word of God that teaches us how to live in faithful Christian community with one another. These things are all important for faithful Christian community. And so perhaps this question for the week moves us beyond the question of, did I read my Bible today? And towards, what is Jesus saying? And how will I live differently because I have heard Him? Psalm 1 gives us a tree planted beside water. Jesus gives us a house built upon a rock. A life rooted in God's word becomes a life that is built upon Jesus. May His word take root deeply within us, bear fruit through us, and increasingly form us into a people who reflect Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, your word speaks to us, and we want to do more than just hear. We want to do more than just remember. We want to do more than just memorize and study. But Father, we want your word to come alive in us. Through the way we speak with one another, through the way we live in community with one another, to the people that we serve and love, to the places that we go, everywhere, Father, that we would be reflecting the character of Christ as we have been informed of it through the study of your word. Help us to be people who are not only hearers of your word, Father, but doers of your word as well. And help us to never use this text, to never use your words in a way that would detract from your character, or the character of Christ. But let us be a faithful representation of Jesus as you form us rightly through the study and the application of these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.